We're going to jump into our series. We've been going through the book of Ruth. We're in week 6 of our study. Next week, just so you know, next week we'll conclude the book. But we've been looking at several different things. We entitled the series Ruth, Love, Loyalty, and Redemption. And we've really begun to look at all these types of things in a little bit more in depth as we've gone through this amazing 4-chapter book in the Old Testament. And today, as we begin to bring this story a little bit to a close, we're going to start to shift a little bit. We're going to start to see how, even though all throughout the things we've talked about before, God has kind of been positioning people. He's been offering opportunities for people to do things that he would want them to do so that he can continue to lead and guide and direct them into what his plans are for their life. Really, today and next week, we're going to see how God has really begun to move towards that redemption side of the story. We've kind of looked at love, we've looked at loyalty, and of course, love and loyalty always go hand in hand with redemption. But now we're going to kind of shift a little bit. We're going to move into this redemption thing that God has really been weaving throughout the story, throughout really the entirety of the book. So before we really jump into our story and to the scriptures this morning, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We do thank you for this time. God, as we look at these things together, God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and direction. Father, that you'd open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit desires to communicate to us this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but one of the things I really enjoy, and I've kind of found a new way to enjoy it over the last couple of years, is I always have loved a really good book. You know, like, it's interesting because some of you I know are like, you know, why read the book? Well, I'll just wait for the movie. I'm kind of the opposite a little bit. Like, I like to read the book and then I'll watch the movie. In fact, one of the things that I've always done is kind of use that as kind of an excuse not to actually watch the movie in a lot of ways. I'm not a big movie guy, but I always enjoy the book and enjoy reading and things like that. And one of the things that's been really nice over the last couple of years is I've discovered audiobooks, which has been awesome. You know, because now I can just be in the car or, you know, doing something around the house or whatever, have my headphones in and listen to the story and things like that. And also because I have a little bit of a confession to make I'm not real proud of this. You know, not that, you know, this doesn't happen almost every week where I share something I'm not overly proud of, but not real proud of this situation. Like, and I don't always read books like this, and maybe you're like this, maybe you are, I don't know. But there's certain books, and listen, I read the really boring ones too, okay? I read the ones that you probably wouldn't enjoy, but there are every once in a while, there's these books that I like to read, and you know, they're kind of books that are kind of, there'll be twists and there'll be turns and there's things like that. And I sometimes have a really hard time not going to the very last chapter of the book. I'm good. Most of the time I'm really good, but there's this type, and the thing about audiobooks is you really can't do that very easily. I mean, you can kind of, but you know, when you have a, you know, paper book in your hand, it's real easy to go, see what happens to Joey, you know, and you go back to the very end. You want to see, you know? And what's interesting is what I love about our Father is he loves to write us our stories. We see that in Scripture. You know, he's the author, the finisher of our faith. We see that he formed us in our mother's womb and that he's written our days in his book. He's a writer. And one of the things that's interesting about the way he writes is the way that he will weave our stories as individuals and together. How he will take situations and circumstances and begin to build this beautiful tapestry. But here's the thing I've learned about my story, and I'm sure you'll be able to say the same about yours. There have been some twists and there's been some turns. There's been some plot twists. There's been some things I expected, and then all of a sudden, boy, the book kind of shifts. And maybe I'm left with a cliffhanger. Maybe I'm going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen in the next chapter? And the problem is, at times, let's just be honest, as much as we would love to do this, we can't flip to the back of the book. Now, we know how the ultimate story ends. And there's a great, great victory. And there's a great, great homecoming. And there's a great, great thing that God's going to do. He's going to make all things new. So in some ways, yeah, we know how the end of the book goes. But sometimes our individual stories, boy, it'd be sure nice to be able to grab that book and go, God, you know, I'm a little nervous right now. God, I'm not sure what's going on right now. Hold on. Let me go back and let me see. Oh, that's nice. And a lot of times in Scripture, we have that situation where we get to kind of know what happens to Ruth. We get to know what happens to David. We get to know what happens to Paul or Peter. And we kind of look at that and go, boy, isn't that wonderful? But we sometimes can forget they didn't know. And in that moment, they had to trust that God was going to write their story in a way that would bring glory to Him and victory to us. And here's the thing, God is doing that now. And sometimes in our stories, we can be in moments where we're just going, God, why? I'm sure in a lot of ways, Naomi and Ruth could have sat there many, many times and said, God, why? Why did I do this? God, why did you do that? Or whatever it might be. But here's the thing, we need to understand, when God writes your story, there is nothing about your story that's wasted. He is going to take every part, He's going to take every mistake, every victory, every good thing, every bad thing, and He's going to weave them together in a story of redemption that is absolutely incredible. And one of the things I truly believe that we are going to do in eternity is we're going to read each other our stories. Yes. We're going to be able to look at each other and say, listen to what my God did. And you know what? We're never going to get tired of them. We're going to hear it again and again. I remember so many times my grandfather would look at me and he would tell me a story. And he would say things like this. He'd say, now, Aaron, if I've told you this before, you need to stop me. And guess what? I'd heard it before and I never stopped him. Because it was so amazing to hear his story and how God was faithful to him in his life and how that affected him and how it affected me. I'm telling you right now, when God writes your story, nothing's wasted. You may feel at times that there's moments where you just go, man, I don't understand this situation. Excuse me. I don't understand what's going on. And I'm here to tell you that God is not wasting anything. The one time I forget to bring my water over, he's not wasting anything. So like I said, in this now, we're starting to see a little bit of a shift. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ruth 3 today. We're going to read chapters 3, verses 1 through 18 to kind of lay the groundwork here. We're going to read through it all, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down together. So again, if you have your Bibles, Ruth 3, starting with verse number 1. If you don't, it'll be on the screen, obviously, behind us. Here's what it says. It says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath, always a good advice, and put on perfume and a dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits. He lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there's another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light, enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured six scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, what happened, my daughter? Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. Then she added, he gave me these six scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. This morning, what I want to look at in the context of this story and in the context of the story maybe that God is writing for you is I want to take some time and look at three things to understand in relation to how God writes the story in our lives. Because here's the thing, God is an author. And in a lot of ways, he has a way that he writes. It's kind of interesting, you know, when you look at how maybe Dickens wrote or how other authors have written in their past. They kind of have a style and they kind of have a theme and they kind of work in a certain way. And God is no different. And in a lot of ways, God will write in our story certain ways. And when we can understand more closely or understand more clearly, how God writes our stories, it can really make an impact as we're living them, as we're going through them, so that in some ways we can have a little deeper understanding of what God is doing. Because for some of us, we may be in a moment where, as in our stories, we're kind of confused. We don't know what has happened. Maybe a cliffhanger has taken place. Maybe a twist has taken place that we weren't expecting. And now we're sitting there going, God, what are you doing? God, why is this happening? God, what are you really writing in my life? So we're going to look at three things that we can pull from this passage that will help us understand a little bit more deeply how God writes our story. Number one, it's very important that we understand this. God writes through obedience. God writes through obedience. Look at Ruth 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, as Naomi has told Ruth what to do, she says, I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Now, let's remember a couple things here. Let's think about this in a little more depth. Ruth is not Jewish. Okay? She's a Moabite. She has a different understanding of Jewish law that we're going to get to in a little bit. Because here's the deal. Some of you I know are sitting there going, what just happened here? Why is there a cloak? Why is feet being uncovered? What's going on? Listen, we'll cover that in a little bit. But in a lot of ways, Ruth doesn't necessarily understand some of these things. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's just recently, in a lot of ways, converted to understanding and following the Lord. And so now she's in this situation where basically she's being told to do something by her mother-in-law that's a little scary, that's really putting her in a very vulnerable position. What's her response? Her response is, you know, I don't know about this, Naomi. Are you sure? Like, I mean, I don't know. I'm not supposed to be at the threshing floor. I'm a woman. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if this is how it's... I mean, really? What if he says no? What if he says, what are you doing here? What if he throws me out? I mean, this could be a lot of ifs. There could be a lot of buts. There could be a lot of these things. But we don't see that from Ruth. Ruth just simply says, hey, listen, I will be obedient to what you tell me to do. Yeah. It's a beautiful response. Because for some of us, boy, that is so hard. When God writes our story, we don't like that God may ask us to do something that we don't understand or something that is hard for us. We prefer when God basically says, hey, I want you to be obedient. Let me explain why. We don't see that. We see Naomi saying, just do what I tell you to do. And Ruth's response, I'll do it all. I'll do it all. I won't do some of it. I'll do it all. You see, and what's amazing about that is God does that so many times over and over again in Scripture. He writes our story through obedience, and sometimes obedience that is very, very hard to be obedient to. Because we don't know the end of the story. We can't jump ahead and look through and go, oh, okay, now I see it. Now it makes sense. Think about Abram. Abram was a man who God comes to, and listen to what God asked him to do in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your family, or your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Jumping ahead now to verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. Now, again, we read that story and we go, oh, of course Abram did that. Why? Because we know Abram becomes Abraham. Because we remember as kids singing Father Abraham and moving arms and legs and falling on the floor. Abram doesn't know that. Let me give you an idea here. Let's say sometime, I hope this doesn't happen because this, you know, wow. But sometime during this message, God speaks to your heart and says, listen, here's what I need you to do. After service is over, I want you to get in your car, and I want you to start driving, and I'll just tell you where to drive. I'll tell you when to turn left or right, how far to go, when to stop for gas. Just go. Now, I want you to be honest, because I'll be honest. I'm going, I don't know if God, I just heard your voice, because I'm not sure I'm doing that. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, That is God. That is some obedience right there. Just to say, go. Just go. And here's the deal. Like, we can do that a little easier today. You know why? Because we got gas stations. We got Walmarts. We got King Supers all over the place. Abram leaves. Check this out. You got to remember this. Abram leaves and he doesn't hear God's voice. He dies in the wilderness because there's no food, water if he's just wandering around. So this is more than just, hey, you want to go for a hike. This could literally be life and death for him and his family. Everything he knows, everything he's experienced. You want to talk about God all of a sudden putting a plot twist in Abram's life. But yet he says, I'll go. I'll go. It's an amazing story. But he uses it. God uses it to so now that we can sing Father Abraham. You see, all the promises that God gives as Abraham has left his home. He doesn't do it. Check this out. He doesn't do it while he's still with his family and his relatives. And for some of us, we forget that. We forget that sometimes God will say, listen, I'm just going to give you the next step. Will you be obedient in the next step? Will you keep moving? We don't only see it in Abram's life. We see it in the life of Peter, Simon Peter. It's a great story. Basically, Jesus and Peter and Andrew, and they're all meeting for kind of the first time. And what's the story? We all know the story. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught any fish. So Jesus says, hey, listen, do something that doesn't make a lick of sense. Because these are fishermen. They understand how the trade works. He says, just put your net on the other side of the boat. Now listen, I'm not much of a fisherman. But at the same time, I'm going, this is kind of crazy. This doesn't make any sense. What do you mean we've been fishing? And they say, listen, we have fished all night. We haven't caught anything. But listen to Peter's response here in Luke 5. In Luke 5:5, this is what he says. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But check this out. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. What an amazing testimony of faith and obedience. God, listen, this is what Peter's saying. Catch this. Peter's basically saying, that doesn't make sense. We have done, it's like Peter's like, listen, it's not like we weren't out doing something, Lord. It's not like we don't know fishing, Lord. It's not like we weren't out fishing all night. You know, I mean, I talk to fishermen all the time. They say, well, you know, they just weren't biting today. It's kind of what Peter's saying. He's like, Lord, they just weren't biting today. And I know they're using nets, but you get what I'm saying. But Peter's response is interesting. He says, if you say so, I'll do it. You know, some of us, we need to have that type of attitude. You know, like, we don't necessarily need to live in fantasy land where we don't acknowledge the fact that, you know what, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Lord, I've done the things you've asked me to do. God, I've been out working hard. I've done the things. But God, this doesn't make any sense. But God, you know what? I don't care if it doesn't make any sense. If you say to do it, I'll do it. He writes in our obedience. And if Abram wasn't enough, and if Simon Peter wasn't enough, Jesus shows us that as well. Look in Philippians 2:8. Jesus lives a life that shows us this. It says he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Remember Jesus in the garden? Lord, if there's any other way, let's find that way. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. You see, obedience is basically saying, God, I will be obedient even if it ruins my plans, even if it's greater than what I would want to have done. And for some of us, man, we live our lives and we are allowing God to write our story, but at the same time, we're kind of being like, you know what, Lord, I don't know if I like how you're moving and how you're writing this story. So you know what, God, I'm going to kind of step in here just a little bit and do it my way and do it how I think things should come down and happen. And I'm just going to tell you from my own personal experience, when I try to write my own story, things go badly. Yeah. They just go badly. Yeah. You know, because here's the deal. As much as I need to, it's not fun to admit this, I'm not a good writer. I'm not. But here's what's wonderful about our God. He's an amazing writer. And the things he writes, you know what Scripture tells us, are greater than we could even dream, hope, or imagine. That's how good of a writer he is. like as much as you think you're a good writer, as much as you think you can write your story in a way that'll make it all good at the end, you know, because that's our goal when you think about our stories, isn't it? We want our stories to end like the fairy tales always end, happily ever after. And you know what? When I try to write my own story in disobedience, my story never ends happily ever after. It ends with death, destruction, and mayhem. It does. But when God writes our story, when we allow that to happen, things can change. And here's the deal, and I speak this for me, I speak it for you. I wonder what's on the other side of your obedience. I wonder what's on the other side of your obedience. I wonder what story is going to be written in a way that only God could write it. So he writes through our obedience. Number two, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't like this one. I never like this one. I will never like this one, but it's just so basic and true that we have to talk about it. God writes through our waiting. He writes through our waiting. Look here in Ruth 3:18. Look what happens here in the story. It says, then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he's settled things today. I don't like this one. I don't like being patient. I don't like waiting on God because it's very interesting here. So let's go back to the story. Ruth goes. He has this moment with Boaz, you know, on the cover of the feet and all this sort of stuff. But there's a little bit of a plot twist in this moment. You see, although Boaz is a family redeemer, he tells her, listen, there's someone that's a little closer to you than me. That basically he's got to check with this guy before he moves forward. So there's a little bit of an unknown. It's like, well, I mean, I'm thinking, just kind of putting myself in the story. Well, who's this other guy? What's he like? Is he a good guy? Is he not? Like we talked about last week, Boaz was extremely kind, was an amazing person. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I'm just kind of putting it out there. You know, Ruth would be like, well, wait a minute. Like, I didn't lay next to this guy. I didn't uncover his feet. Like, who's this other guy? And so he just basically says, listen, you're going to go home and you're just going to have to wait. And that's not always easy. You see, it's interesting. Ruth goes home not with an answer, but with a bag of barley and a lot of uncertainty. And for some of us, that's where we're at. Man, it's like we go to God and God's promised this, or God's going to take care of this, or all these sort of things, but we're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to wait. And that is not easy. It's not easy to wait. And like I said, We have this idea of, God, I'm going to get my answer. I'm going to get the situation figured out. And instead, we just kind of go home with a lot of uncertainty and some barley. Because we just don't know what's going to happen. We just don't know. And listen, I wish that there were ways where we could just figure that out. But the bottom line is, it's just like we can't, you know, we just can't go to the end of the story very easily. Sometimes we're just going to have to wait. We see that so much in the life of David. You see, David was a great, obviously, king, but he started out as a shepherd. We don't know exactly the time frame of this, but basically we believe that David was basically anointed by Samuel as a teenager. Basically just from the writing and the words that are used as far as when they call David in, the fact that he's the youngest and all these sort of things, we think he's probably a teenager. So in that vein, even though we're not really sure, he could be anywhere from maybe 12 to 18 years old. Some believe that he's even younger, because in Jewish culture and Jewish belief system, when you're 12, you're kind of a man. So he could have been 10, 9. We don't really 100% know. All we know is he's young. All we know is he's not an older person at the time. And Samuel comes to him and basically anoints him as the next king of Israel. And then guess what? He waits. And he doesn't just wait passively. He waits actively. Things happen in his life. He kills a giant. His spears are thrown at his head by a king. He's hunted. He writes psalms. He does all these sort of things. But he's not the king yet. He has to wait for God's timing. In fact, in 2 Samuel 5:4, we finally see kind of how his story kind of comes in this instance together. It says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. So it's hard to kind of do the math because we're not exactly sure when it starts. But even if we just basically say, okay, 15 to 30, he waited 15 years, but he probably waited a little bit longer. You see, for some of us, we need to understand that God may speak something, God may anoint us for something, but that thing may not come until God's timing is right and the moment is right. And I'm sure that was hard for David. When you look at the Psalms he wrote as he's running and all these things, man, you can almost hear that plea of going, God, you've written this story, but God, why is it taking so long? Why am I running for my life when you anointed me to be the next king? And I'm sure at times it felt like God was silent. It felt like God wasn't moving. It felt like God wasn't doing what he promised. But the thing David had to understand, that we have to understand, is in the time between the anointing and the anointing, David at times thought God was silent. However, God's silence was not absence. Okay? Even in the time between that. Even though David, I'm sure, felt like that, because in so many of his psalms, we see that. God, where are you? God, why aren't you moving? God, where? I'm going through this. Why are you silent? And even though there are moments and there are times in our hearts and our lives that goes on, even though in the story, I'm sure that time between when Ruth got home and what we're going to talk about a little bit next week may have felt like an eternity, God's promise was still coming. His promise was still real and true, and he hadn't left Ruth or David or you. I don't know about you, but one of the things that we're getting ready to do a little bit more than we typically do is obviously purchase some things for individuals or family members for Christmas. And I've always said that's one of my favorite things to do. You know, you get stuff, blah, you know, But being able to get stuff for other people is one of my favorite things. But I mean, I like to do it, you know, all throughout the year as well. But I don't know if you're like me, but one of the things that I do, especially if it's I'll be really excited about something, and honestly, it can be something for me or somebody else, I like to track it, you know? I like to go, you know, I love when I get that email saying, your package has shipped. Here's the tracking number. And so what I do, I click on it because I want to get the tracking number. And listen, some of the tracking software is awesome. You know, it like basically says, you know, okay, it started here and then it moved here and then it moved here. And I've even seen some like with on like Amazon where like if you get close enough, it'll start to basically show you where the truck is. Three stops away. And I need probably a better hobby. I'll watch that to see where the truck is. And you ask my wife, I get a little frustrated if somehow they shouldn't take so long at the, you know, stop number four before they come to my house. And I do, I'll watch that. And it's wonderful. I like it because I can go, oh, it's on its way. Yeah, it's not here today, but it's on its way. It's coming. You know what I dislike, though? Because every once in a while, this will happen. Doesn't happen often, but it does happen, where all of a sudden, it's like it'll start someplace, and then it'll just simply say, in transit. Hate that. You know what I'm talking about? It'll just say, in transit. So, like, maybe today you order something, and basically it says, okay, it's going to be here on Thursday. Okay, so you get all excited. So it starts out and it starts, okay, well, it's where it starts, it's leaving there, and then basically Monday you get up and you're like, okay, where is it? How much closer is it? And it just simply says, Monday, in transit. Like, oh, okay. Tuesday, it'll show up, you know? Tuesday, I'll know. Tuesday, in transit. And I don't know about, listen, I know this sounds silly, but I start to doubt, like, they lost it. It's gone. And you all, don't sit there like you don't know this. I know you do this. If you don't, you need, well, maybe you're more normal than I am. But that's what I do. I'm like, where is it? In transit. And always like they'll say, and here's what's interesting. They'll say, still on time for the scheduled delivery. Next day, Wednesday, where is it? In transit. You know what's tough is some of us, in a lot of ways, the package has been ordered. And here's what's also awesome. Sometimes God does, sometimes he doesn't. But we even know when it's coming. God's already said, listen, this is coming. But it's not going to be here. And some of you, you know what the problem is right now in our hearts and our lives and in our story? All we're getting from God is simply in transit. And here's the deal, that's hard. I'm not going to act like it isn't. It's hard. But at the same time, God is so much more faithful than the U.S. Postal Service. Thank the Lord. And if God says, it's coming, it's coming. I can't tell you when. I wish I could. I can't tell you how many times I've had people walk into my office and basically ask the same question in a different way. When? Yeah. And all I can do is say, listen, the promise has been given. It will come when God says it's going to come, but it's still coming. But you know what? It's hard to live in transit. Yeah. It's hard. But at the same time, God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. And for some of us, we're in that place in our story. And sometimes what's great is sometimes in our story, you know, God will give us that little bit of, okay, well, it's left New York City, it's coming to Denver, and okay, well, it's stopped in Columbus, Ohio, and you can see the steps a little bit easier. But there are times when God just simply says, it's in transit, will you trust me? Sometimes God writes our story in that way, and we have to be patient. Number three, last one. God writes with redemption in mind. God always writes with redemption in mind. Look at Ruth 3, 8 through 9. It says, around midnight, Boaz so suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, that would be a little strange. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Now, listen, to us in our Western mindset, what just happened? You know what I mean? Like, what is just taking place? What is she asking? What is taking, you know, what weirdness is just taking place? You know, like if I was, you know, if this happened to someone today, we'd be like, that's weird, okay? But Ruth is doing something important here. What is she doing? Let's look at this together. I put this in your notes so you would understand a little bit deeper. She is invoking a right that existed in Jewish law for a close relative to restore and protect a family line that had been broken by death or loss, okay? So that's what's going on here. So she boldly asks Boaz to take her in marriage, not just so he could take care of her, but to redeem her, okay? So what Ruth is doing here, by using this terminology, by uncovering the feet, by laying at his feet, all these sort of things, basically, she, like I said, I told you earlier, she's doing something pretty bold. She's basically, this will help you to see it this way, basically she's getting down on the knee, she's pulling out the ring, and she's saying, will you marry me? Now remember, this is different. She couldn't take care of herself. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She's a woman. In this time, this was just the reality of it. She's having to go and basically beg for food. Remember the story last week about her going and gleaning and things like that? Those were left by God. God told the people to leave those for the poor and the foreigners. She's not in a good situation. She's basically doing something very bold, very amazing. She's basically just saying, listen, take me, take care of me. But she's doing it in a deeper way. She's basically saying, don't just marry me, redeem me. It's beautiful. And listen to Boaz's response. Because Boaz, and we're going to see this in a minute, is going to foreshadow something else. Ruth 3, 10 through 11, his response, the Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. In our story, Boaz, in a lot of ways, is a foreshadowing of Jesus. You know, a lot of times we look at these stories and we want to kind of figure out who you are in the story, who I am in the story. Just so you all know, we're all Ruth. Yeah. Boaz is our Jesus. His response is a foreshadowing of Jesus, and his response reveals the heart of redemption. You see, it's easy for us to kind of read this story and go, oh, wasn't this wonderful? Oh, he's going to redeem her. Isn't that beautiful? And all these things. But when we stop for a moment and realize who we are in the story, it becomes even more impactful. Because in so many ways, we're Ruth. We're the foreigner. We're the outcast. We're the sinner. We're the one that doesn't know God. We're far away from him. We can't take care of ourselves. And Boaz responds just like Jesus. And in fact, there's so many ways that we can see that. The first one is Boaz sees Ruth was in need. He looks and he sees the need that Ruth has. You know, one of the things that's so hard for us at times is to acknowledge our need for a Savior. You would think that would be so easy. You would think that we would be able to look at ourselves and go, boy, I'm an absolute mess. But we convince ourselves sometimes that we're okay. I'm okay. It's good enough. You know what I've learned about God? God is not content with our it's good enough life. Isn't that amazing? Like you and I may be like, you know what? It's okay. And God says, you know what? I have something so much better for you than okay. We settle so many times because we won't acknowledge the need that we have. By Ruth going to Boaz and doing this act, she's acknowledging, I can't do this alone. I need you. And Boaz responds to that need. Number two, Boaz, he speaks love, care, and blessings over Ruth. So beautiful. He doesn't look at her and go, oh my goodness. He begins to speak and he says, man, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm going to take care of you. I mean, he begins to speak that over her. We talked about how that last week, how he used so many words in his kindness to her. He doesn't stop in this moment. And God wants to speak love and care and blessings over you and me. Number three, he doesn't see Ruth as a burden or an inconvenience. You know, sometimes we live our lives that way. Have you prayed about it? Well, you know, not really. You know, there are starving people in Africa. It's just not that important. We literally live our lives in a way where we think God looks at us and goes, you know what? I'm a burden to him. I'm an inconvenience to him. When God says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Number four, he tells Ruth not to worry. Don't worry. So many of us live a life of worry and fear. Because here's the deal. In this moment, Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen. She doesn't know. And Boaz says, listen, I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it. Don't worry. And then this is beautiful. He tells Ruth he will do what is necessary. Remember the story? He says, listen, I understand here, you know, there's somebody else. You know, we got to check with them, you know, but he says, listen, I got it. I will take care of it. I will do what is necessary to redeem you. You know, and I always see that, and I go to Jesus, and I go to the garden where Jesus is sitting there, and he's praying, and he's just going through these things, and he basically, we kind of mentioned it earlier, he looks to God, he says, listen, if there's any other way, he says, but you know, not my will, but yours be done. Basically, Jesus has said, I'll do whatever it takes. Yeah. Our Jesus has always been a God who will do whatever it takes for you to win you back, to bring you home. He will do what is necessary. Just like Boaz for Ruth. In fact, we see this in Titus 2:14. Look at it with me. Such a beautiful verse. It says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. He has done what is necessary for you and for me. You see, in so many ways, when God writes your story, he writes it with redemption in mind. You see, I don't know about you, but one of the things I do not like is when I read a story or I read a book and redemption isn't a part of it. Why? Because I feel like that is not how God writes stories. And it's so easy to look at our story and to go, you know what? I don't know if I like where this is going. I don't know if there's redemption at the end. I don't know how this is going to end up. And listen, here's the beautiful thing about how God writes stories. When we allow him, hear me, when we allow him to be the Boaz to our Ruth, redemption will always take place. Doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've lived. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. When God writes our story, redemption will always happen at the end. Every single time. And for some of you, you need to be reminded of that this morning. Because in your story, wherever it's at, you just feel like there is no chance of redemption. There's no chance that God in the end will make it all new. And so because of that, we start to kind of ask God to do something that's a little different. Instead of basically sitting back, being patient, trusting him, living a life of obedience, knowing that redemption is going to be the answer, we begin to ask God to do something a little bit different. Instead of asking him to pull out the pen, we ask him to pull out the eraser. And we say, God, if you could just remove this or remove that. God, if you could just take those things away from me. We ask God in so many different ways that in our story, the pen would be flipped and the eraser would begin. Yet here's the deal. If our God wasn't the God he is, that's what he would do. You know, that's what he would do. That's what a lot of us do. When our life becomes hard, when we don't understand situations or circumstances, when we're going through something difficult, we want to do that. We want to take the pen from God's hand and we want to begin to erase out people. We want to begin to erase out relationships. We want to begin to erase out failures. We want to begin to erase. And we think that is going to change our story. We think that's going to make our story better. But you need to understand something about our God. God doesn't erase your story. He redeems it. And there's only one person who can redeem your story. His name is Jesus. For some of you, you just go, God, will you just erase it? And God says, no, I'm not going to erase it. And we get frustrated at that. It hurts and we don't understand. We go, God, why won't you just erase it? Because God says, because I want to redeem it. I want to make it new. I want it to be a situation where basically you can go to other people and say, you know what? I went through that. I experienced that. And God didn't erase it. He redeemed it. He redeemed that thing that only God could redeem. He brought the healing that only he could bring. He took care of me in ways that only he could take care of me. And here's the deal. If we're really honest and look at it in this way, we live in a society and in a culture of erasing. The marriage doesn't work out, erase it. The kid disappoints you, erase them. Financially, you go bankrupt, fine, erase it. It's our coping mechanism. It's our way of basically saying, God, I don't need you to write my story. Why? Because I have an eraser that I can use. But here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I was in school once. And I remember getting my little sheet of paper. Kind of funny, we were talking about it on the way to church this morning. You know, I remember the learning how to write cursive and all those sort of things. And we had, we had the like Big Chief tablets. They were red and you'd open them up and then they'd have the lines and they were built big, you know, with a little dotted line in the middle. And the teacher would say, okay, you know, we're going to write A's today. And so you maybe get the sheet of paper and you'd write your A and get it on there and all these sort of things. And I liked to, you know, want it to be just right and all these sort of things and all those, you know, types of situations. And if I mess up, I would grab, I'd flip my pencil over and I'd start to erase. And here's the thing I learned about erasers. the pencil mark may be gone, but the impression is still there. And if you looked close enough, the pressure of the pencil always left its mark. Now, maybe you got it off there, but it was still there. And that used to bug me, because I didn't want people to know I had made a mistake. And so I would grab that pencil and I would keep going, you know, and all this sort of stuff. And you know what would typically happen? My paper would rip. I'd put a hole in the paper. You see, some of us, man, we have spent so much time trying to erase our story that we've literally destroyed our paper. And then we sit there and we go, what am I going to turn in? Now everyone knows the mistakes that I've made, how much, how broken I truly am. And a lot of us, when our story hits something like that, we retreat, we run away, we don't allow people or even God to have the opportunity to do something incredible in our hearts and our lives. For some of you, I just truly feel like you have worked so hard to erase that you've literally ruined your paper, and now you come to the Lord totally broken, going, what do I do here? You see, the great thing about God is He redeems your story. And when I would bring that to the teacher, I remember I would walk up to her and say, Mrs. Brand, she was my third grade teacher, with shame and fear, I ruined my paper. She would look at me and she'd say, Aaron, I'll get you a new one. She didn't shame me. She didn't tell me how could I. She simply redeemed my mistake, redeemed my paper. And she would look at me and she'd say, Aaron, if you make a mistake, just come get another one. Kind of a funny story and a weird way to look at it, but in so many times, what we need to do is bring our brokenness, our broken lives, because we've tried to erase it. We've tried to cover it. We've tried to keep everyone else from seeing it, when God just simply says, if you'll just bring it to me, I'll redeem it. And I'll make it brand new. So God doesn't erase our story. He redeems it. This morning, as we bring this to a close, we simply need to ask ourselves a very easy but difficult question. Knowing all these things, knowing that God was writing our story, the question that we have to ask almost daily is simply this: will you trust God with the pen? You see, for so many of us in our lives, we take the pen out of God's hand. Maybe for some of us, it's because we need to get to the eraser and we want to try to do that. Maybe it's because we're not willing to wait and have patience. Maybe it's because we're not willing to be obedient in ways and areas and situations where God has asked us to do. But here's the deal. When we take the pen out of God's hand, the story begins to take a different turn. And I can only speak for me, but every time, and I've done it many times, unfortunately, I've taken the pen from God's hand. My story has shifted in ways that have been not what God has for my life. And for some of us this morning, as we read this story of Ruth and Boaz, as we understand God writing her story and His, we need to realize that God is still writing ours. And we can't always go to the end of the book. We can't always know that Boaz is going to respond the way he is, if that makes sense. You see, what I'm asking this morning, what I believe the Lord is asking this morning, is not necessarily that you'll always have to trust people, but that you trust the author. That at the end of your story, we get something here. We get something so much better than a happily ever after. You see, if you're looking for a happily ever after to your story, you're selling yourself short. So even though there's eternity, this story that we're in right now has an ending. Even though we'll move into eternity, where there is no ending to our story, this part of our story will actually have it. And if you're wanting a happily ever after, you need to put that out of your mind. Because that's not what God has for you. God has something so much greater. If we'll allow Him to write our story, if we'll be obedient, if we'll understand redemption is always a part of what God is doing in our hearts and our lives, if we'll just be patient for His timing. Because our story doesn't end with a happily ever after. Our story ends with a well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Come, enter into my joy. You see, sometimes we forget the other part of that. Good and faithful servant, yes, that's good. And then God says, come be with me. Come enter into my joy, my presence, my goodness, my grace. Trust me, that's better than any romantic, happily ever after story you'd ever hear in your life. But for some of us, to get that story ending, it's time to put the pin back in the hand where it belongs. Ruth could have done it her own way. She could have said, I'm not going lying at this man's feet. That's weird, that's strange, I'm not doing it. Boaz could have said, man, this is a pain. I'm not going to deal with this. Man, I'm going to really encourage this other guy to take her because I just don't want it. They basically, in so many ways, both of them, Naomi too, even though there had been mistakes, even though there had been things that they would regretted, basically said, God, I trust you with the pen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's focus in so we can, as we close. Simple question, do you trust God with the pen? Where is your pen today? Who is writing the story of your life? Are you allowing the author, capital A, to write your story? Even though there may be twists and turns, even though you don't always know the end, even though there may be moments where you kind of go, man, this story doesn't make any sense. Does he still hold the pen? Or have you taken it from his hand and said, God, I don't trust you to write my story. I don't trust you to do and to accomplish your promises in my life. And you grab the pen away and you've started to scribble furiously on the paper. Here's the deal. Here's what's wonderful is even if you have, God will forgive you and take the pen back. You know, I think some of us, we don't go back to God with the pen because we're so afraid that God's going to say, you know what, you know, here, listen, you took the pen, you wrote it, you made your bed, now sleep in it. And listen, although there are always consequences to our disobedience and our sin, God can still take the pen from you. And remember, he writes with redemption in mind and can still redeem. He can still redeem our greatest mistakes, our greatest failures, because he is the Redeemer. You see, what's wonderful is our Jesus, when we come to him and we say, I need redemption, I need to be taken care of, I need all these things, Jesus doesn't look at us and say, well, listen, there's somebody else a little bit closer, so we got to check with him first, and oh, no, no, no. Jesus is our Redeemer. And he can redeem you today. He can take back the pen. He can redeem the years. He can redeem the failures. He can redeem it all if we'll let him. And so this morning, if that's you, I ask that as I pray with you and over you, that you would pray that to the Lord. That you would just simply say, Lord, I'm giving the pen back. Redeem my failures. Redeem my mistakes. Redeem my life. Don't just erase it, redeem it. Because, Father, I can't do this without you. And I know that you have promised redemption. And you'll bring it into my life. So if that's you, maybe it's you need a situation redeemed. there's so much here, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit speaking to your hearts. So whatever you need to pray for, pray with me as I pray over you. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this time. God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at these things together. And Father, for some of us, man, we've just taken the pen away. Just be as open and blunt as I can. We grab the pen out of your hand because we didn't understand our story. We didn't understand the twists and turns. It didn't happen the way we thought it would or should. And so, God, we've taken the pen, and God, I pray that if that's us, that God, that we would realize that through the love and the conviction of your Holy Spirit, and that, God, that we would place the pen back in your hands. We'd place it back in your hands and allow you to write our story. God, if there's areas in our hearts and our lives that we need redemption in, that, God, that we bring that to you, and God, don't erase it, redeem it. Don't erase it, redeem it. Allow there to be the thing that takes place that only you could do. Because God, in a lot of ways, even though we're very poor at it, even though the impressions are still there or the paper is destroyed, we can handle erasing. But only you can redeem. And that's what we need. And that's what we're asking for. We ask that you redeem those areas and those situations in our hearts and our lives. And God, we thank you that Jesus, you are a greater redeemer than Boaz could ever dream of. You didn't just redeem us because you wanted to. You redeemed us by giving your own life for us. And we're so thankful for that. So God, I pray in my life and then ours, everybody that's here, everybody online, that today, the pen would go back in your hands so that, Father, one day when our story is complete in this life, we will hear the beautiful words that you've told us is awaiting those whose story you write. We love you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So listen, obviously, as Pastor Renee shared, there's a lot going on this week, a lot coming up. So if you have any questions about that, please let us know. Also, I just want to remind you, because it's a big deal, if you signed up to grab a ham and a turkey to make that for us, they are downstairs in the refrigerator. Please grab those. There's two hams, there's two turkeys. If you don't remember what you signed up for, I have the sheet in my office, so you can let me know and I'll let you know for sure. So we make sure that we get those handed out. Also, if you haven't signed up for something to bring for the potluck, the sign up sheet is out there. Now here's the deal. It has gotten a little messy and a little convoluted somehow. I'm not sure how, you know, but use the back or do whatever, you know, but please sign up. So just so we know if we need to pick up anything extra that we can to make sure everybody has plenty of food. We always do, but just in case, that would be awesome. I hope you have a wonderful week. Remember, prayer is on Wednesday, our youth tonight, prayer on Wednesday. Ladies group, book group is meeting Thursday, Friday and Saturday community groups. It's a lot. And we're excited to share it with you. Have a great week. We love you. We'll talk to you soon.